All right, well, let's get started in our study. I thought, you know, with it being right around New Year's, everybody is thinking about their priorities and their goals and everything for the new year. And so there wasn't anything better to teach than what I'm getting ready to teach on for this next semester, and that is disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, training ourselves to be more and more like Christ so that whenever we go out into this world, we can be better disciple makers. And I get excited every time that I teach about this because it was through this 412 Discipline for Godliness class that I really got on fire and got excited, and it really changed my life because I realized that I was disciplined in so many areas of my life, but godliness was not one of them. I was disciplined to get up in the morning and to make it to work on time. I was disciplined to make it home in time to watch my favorite TV shows. I was disciplined to make it to the Oklahoma State basketball games on time and be there time after time. But godliness, being disciplined for godliness, was not one thing that I had even on my radar. You know, I religiously went through and had my Bible reading time and I prayed, but I did it kind of as a religious thing rather than a relationship thing. And as we talk this morning, we're going to see that we need to be disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness because God wants to have a relationship with us. And we are to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be imitators of God. And how can we do that if we don't have a relationship and fellowship with Him, reading His Word, praying, meditating, memorizing Scripture, and really digging and studying Scripture? Before I went through this class, I really didn't even understand about studying the Bible and why it was important to know how the Bible all fits together. I just thought it was something that we did, that we read the Bible so that we could get approval from God and move on. Well, we need to be disciplining ourselves. We need to be training ourselves to be godly so that we can have an intimate relationship and a love for God and living for Him rather than the temporary things of this world. So let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at two passages this morning that deal with disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today, and we thank You for all that You do for us. We thank You for this time that we have together, and we thank You that You love us with an everlasting love, and that Your love is not dependent on what we do in any way, shape, or form, but You long to have a relationship with us and be in fellowship with us, spending time with us and us spending time with You on a regular and everyday basis. So help us this morning to understand that and to know that, and then to prioritize and set goals for our lives for this up and coming year to spend more time with You and to be more like You so that we can go out into this lost and fallen world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the goal for our life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you look at Romans 8:29, you see that it talks about being conformed to the image of Christ, and that should be our goal. Ephesians 5:1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." You know, and you think about children, what do? Many times they imitate their parents, their fathers, their mothers, and we are called children of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we are children of God, and we should be imitating our fathers, our heavenly Father. And how are we going to do that? Well, we've got to do that by knowing what He's like. And how are we going to know that if we're not reading His Word, if we're not studying His Word, if we're not meditating on His Word, if we're not memorizing His Word, and we're not going to know what He's like? But we want to know what He's like. We want to act like Him. We want to be like Him. We want to talk like Him. We want to walk like Him, just like a child does with his father. You know, we're getting ready to have a child, and if God so blesses us to give us a boy rather than a girl, then, you know, He'll probably want a dress in some shiny suits or, you know, a pinstripe suit because He wants to be just like His daddy. But you know, if you think about it, that's the way children are. You know, a child sees his dad out there mowing the yard, then what does he say? He says, "Give me a lawnmower, give me my toy mower, because I want to be just like daddy." And that's what we should want to be like as Christians, as believers, as children of God, we should want to imitate our Heavenly Father. And in order to do that, we're going to have to get into His Word and see what He's like. You know, so take some time this week and examine your family resemblance. Are you like the old saying goes, like father, like son? If not, then hopefully you'll be challenged this morning by this teaching of disciplining and training ourselves for godliness so that we can have that greater relationship and that greater resemblance of our Father. Because the truth is, God wants full custody of His children. He is not looking for just weekend visits. And that's what many people give God, is just weekend visits. I show up on Sunday morning, I'm a godly person. But it's not what makes you godly, what you do on Sunday morning. It's what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that makes you a godly person. So we have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, and we're going to look at this being our first passage, and we're going to see that it specifically tells us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and that it gives us the reason of why we are to do that. So 1 Timothy 4, 7, 8. And then after we go through this passage, we're going to look at one other passage in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and see some similarities in that passage as well. 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8 says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come." So we need to be disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We're just going right to the end of verse 7 where it says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." And the word discipline has the idea of training or exercising. Because the truth is that we don't just naturally live for God. It's not just the natural and the easy thing to do. It's the next step that should be expected, but it's not the natural and the easy thing to do. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice." He begs. It's not something that's naturally done. And then in verse 2, it goes on to say, as JB says it, if you're not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, you'll unconsciously be conformed and pressed in to the mold of this world. So if you're not making a conscious decision to be changed from the inside out, then you'll be changed from the outside in, being pressed and molded in by the things of this world. And so we have to make a conscious decision to discipline, to train ourselves, to exercise, to be godly. And God's Word exhorts us to be godly. I love Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. It gives us five different ways that we are supposed to walk in the Christian life. In Ephesians 4, 1, it says, "Walk worthy of your calling." We've already talked about we're called children of God by simply believing in Jesus Christ. We are called children of God, and we are to walk as children of God, imitating our Father and being like His Son, Jesus Christ. But we're also called ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, and an ambassador is a representative. We are God's representatives right here on this earth, and in everything we say and everything we do, we are representing Him, and so we are to walk worthy of what we are called as ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're called new creations in Christ. We are not unbelievers. We are not sin no longer has its power over us. And so as new creations in Christ Jesus, we are to live like we are, not like who we used to be. He goes on in Ephesians 4, 17, and he says, "Walk no longer like the Gentiles in the futility of your mind." He goes on and gives a list of things in the way that those Gentiles, those unbelievers are walking. And he says, we are not to walk like that because we are saints. We're set apart ones in Jesus Christ. We are not to live like the fallen world, like unbelievers. We are to live set apart and different from them. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. We've already seen Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So as children of God, we are to imitate Christ's love as we love other people. And what kind of a love is that? That's an agape love. That's a love that shows action. It's a sacrificial love as Christ gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That is the kind of love and the kind of walk we are to walk in. That's the kind of love that we are to have for other people and for God himself. It's a sacrificial love. We are to sacrifice our time, our talents, our abilities, our finances to greatly grow God's great family. And so that's a way we are to be walking in love. We are to walk in light. In this morning, Eric's going to talk on the book of 1 John. And whenever he's going through 1 John chapter 1, he's going to be talking about God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And we, as children of God, are to be walking close to that light, so that when people see us, that we reflect the light of God onto those people who are around us. And so we need to walk in light and be close to the light, having that fellowship and that relationship with God, who is the light of the world. And then finally, we need to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The way that we're going to understand what the will of the Lord is walking in wisdom. That is walking in God's word, knowing God's word, and then making application of it in our lives. Because the world is evil, and the world is going to want to conform you and press you into its mold. And so if we're not walking in wisdom, we're not going to know what the will of God is, and we're not going to be growing to be godly like we are to be doing. So walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom. And then Romans 6, 12 tells us, I love Romans chapter 6. It tells us to know, to consider, and present. Know that we've died and rose again with Christ. Consider that to be true. And then, since that is true, how are we to live our lives? We are to present our bodies to God. We are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but we are to use the members, the instruments of our bodies for righteousness. So stop letting sin reign. Well, we've seen the charge. The charge is to be disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. God's word exhorts us to live godly lives, to walk in a godly way, to not let the flesh, the sin, pull us. But we should be disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And you say, why? Well, the answer is right there in 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. It's the temporal versus the eternal. You know, many of us will exercise and we'll work out and we'll get our bodies to looking good, because we want people to see us and to see that we look good on the outside. We're getting ready for this vacation that we're going to the beach, and so I've got to lose this 5 pounds so I can get in my bathing suit so I'll look good on the beach. And we'll take time and we'll discipline ourselves and we'll exercise and we'll watch what we eat so that we look good on the outside. But the truth is, this outside is going into the grave. The things that are going to go on for all eternity are God, his word, and his people. And so that's the three things that we need to be investing our life in, is God and his word. So we need to be spending time in his word and then investing our lives in other people so that they may go on for all eternity. Because the rewards that we get for godliness go on. They give you there is promise in the present life and also the life to come. So if you lead somebody to faith in Christ, you know, you get a reward right now. You get excited. You get joy in your life because you had the opportunity to share Christ with somebody and they believed in him. And so you get that immediate reward. But also there's going to be an eternal reward for being faithful to do what God has called you to do. So the question is how are we living? Are we living for the temporal? Are we living for the eternal? Are we training ourselves to be godly? The key is self-control and discipline. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and we're going to see one other passage, and this passage is dealing with the same thing. It's dealing with self-control. It's dealing with discipline. It talks about that we are to discipline our bodies and make it our slave, so that we're not disqualified to gain the rewards that God has for us to do. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You know, the truth is oftentimes we must do what we don't feel like doing. You know, whenever that alarm goes off at 4:45 in the morning, I don't feel like getting up every morning. I feel like hitting the snooze button, but I go ahead and get up because I want to spend time with God the Father. I want to spend time in fellowship with Him. I want to spend time reading His Word. I want to spend time in prayer, so I get up. You know, I was thinking about Eric and Heidi. They just had this baby. And sometimes he wakes up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he's crying. Do they feel like getting up? Are they excited to get up? I don't think so. I think they're tired. They'd rather stay in bed, but they realize that there's somebody in that other room who is depending on them. And so they get up. They do what they don't feel like doing. And the same thing is true for us as believers. There are people out there who are depending on us. There are unbelievers who are out there who are depending on us to live a lifestyle so that they may come up and say, "What is different with you? What makes you different from me? What makes you different from the rest of the world?" Where they may ask you the question, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have the joy that you have?" And you need to be ready to give them the gospel. That because Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross paying for our sins, and he arose from the grave conquering death, that you can have eternal life by simply believing in him. We've got to be ready. There are unbelievers out there who are depending on us. But there are also believers who are out there depending on us. There are many people in this world who are babes in Christ, who need to be taught the deeper things from God's Word, and they are depending on people who are willing to get up in the morning and study their Bible and spend time with God on a regular basis, building that relationship with Him so that they can be taught the deeper things found in God's Word. And so there are people, believers, some even in this body itself, who are depending on other people to get with them, to disciple them, to encourage them. That's a big part of it, is encouraging one another to get into God's Word and spend time with Him and spend time with other believers. But with all that said, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." You know, the truth is we're only running against ourselves. Whenever you run in a race, there's usually one person that gets the gold medal. And there may be a silver and a bronze, but most of the time, you know, everybody's only working for that one prize. But the truth is all of us in this room can receive the prize that God has for us. We're not competing against other people. But sometimes that's the way we look at our lives. Well, you know, Joe Blow, he only comes to church once every other month. I mean, I'm there 3 out of 4 weeks, and so I'm much more godly than he is. I'm comparing my life to him, but the only comparison that we should be using to compare our lives is that of Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to his image, and we need to be competing so that we get the prize. But many people, they don't want to think about competing or living the Christian life in order to get the prize. Why? Well, some people think that it's selfish. Well, why should I live the Christian life to get a prize? Isn't that kind of selfish in the way that I'm living? But what did Paul just tell us right here? Run the race so that you can get the prize. The Bible talks about there's 4 different types of crowns that it talks about in the Bible, and therefore different aspects of Christian living, different aspects of being faithful, of sharing our faith. And so God has prizes for us who are faithful to do what he has called us to do. Paul gets at the end of his life, and what does he say? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will reward to those who love his appearing. Those who love his appearing are those people who are faithful to be in a relationship and be with him on a regular and everyday basis. They already know him, and they're excited to meet with somebody that they talk with, that they walk with on a regular and everyday basis. So we need to run so that we may get the prize. Many people reject the idea of prizes because they don't want to be held accountable. Well, you know, I know there's a prize out there, but, you know, I just really don't feel like going through all that it takes to get the prize. You know, you run a marathon, and it takes a lot of exercise. It takes a lot of work to get the prize, to get to that finish line. And so they don't want to be held accountable. You know, God gives us time, talents, abilities, finances, and we are to use all of that for his honor and his glory. And we need to be thinking about that, realizing that we're accountable to God for each and everything that he gives us. So look on to verse 25, and let's see how this works. How do we run so that we get the prize? We'll look at it. It says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The key there is self-control, which is very similar to discipline. It's training, it's exercising to be self-controlled in all aspects of our lives. You think about a runner who is going to run a marathon. What do? They get some kind of a plan. They start out and they run 1 mile week 1 and run 2 miles week 2 and 3 miles week 3 and so on and so forth. So I've heard, because I'm not running no marathon. But, you know, that's the plan. But just running those 5 miles on that 5th week, do you think that's all they have to worry about doing? No, they can't go run those 5 miles and whenever they get done say, well, I got my 5 miles in today. I think I'll have a cheeseburger, French fries, and a chocolate shake. And then how about a sundae to wash that down with? No, because then they're going to bloat up so big, they're never going to be able to make it 6 miles next week. They have to watch their sleep habits. They need to get plenty of rest so that they're ready for that run on that day. They have to watch what they're drinking and drink plenty of water so that their fluids are up so that they can make it that distance. And so they have to be self-controlled in all areas of their life. And we need to do the same if we're going to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We have to get up whenever we're supposed to get up, whenever we have the time that we have set aside to be with God the Father and to be in fellowship with him. We've got to have that time. We've got to make that time sacred. We have to do that. We have to have our proper time of sleep, though. We have to be eating the right things, and we have to be spending our time with God and with people who encourage us and who build us up and who will press us on to be more godly people. What did they get for their self-control? They got a perishable wreath, something that would burn up, something that would just go away in an instant. But what do we get? The rewards that are imperishable. It goes back to what we were talking about in 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's temporal. But godliness is profitable not only in this present life, but also the life to come. The rewards are imperishable. They go on for all eternity. Well, how do we get this reward from God? Look at 1 Corinthians 9:26 as it goes on to explain. He says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." So the key there is we must run with a purpose. Howard Hendricks used to say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And that's the way many of us live our Christian lives. We live our lives with focus about our jobs and about our children and about all of these different things. But our Christian life, our walk with God has no aim. We have no purpose. We don't know what we're here for and what we are to be doing. But the Bible makes it very clear that the goal for our life is what we've already seen, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we are to be imitators of God, but our purpose is to make disciples, and each and every one in here should know that. We talk about it over and over. It's the purpose of our church. It's the purpose for each and every one of us individually is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I told you already that there are people who are out there who are unbelievers who are depending on you to give them the gospel. That's the evangelism side. So we have to be training towards being prepared to give an answer when somebody asks us, "What must I do to be saved?" And then there are the other people, the training side of it, the believers in Christ, and they're depending on us to give them the deeper truths found in God's Word, knowing and applying God's Word, giving them a lifestyle that they can look at and see what it means to live like Christ. But the key all goes back to self-control. We have to be self-controlled in all areas of our lives, in all aspects of our lives. In the group that we hang with on Sunday morning, we have to be just like that same, we have to be the same person with them that we are with the same people that we're with on Friday night or Saturday night, or that we're with Monday through Friday in our jobs. We have to be self-controlled in every aspect of our lives. Well, Paul elaborates in verse 27 on why we are to discipline ourselves. And he says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So I discipline my body and make it my slave. My body is under my dominion. I decide whenever I'm going to get up. I decide whenever I'm going to have my quiet time. I decide if I'm going to have my quiet time. But so many of us are slaves of their flesh. We follow the pulls of the flesh. I just couldn't get up this morning. I just couldn't make myself do it. I just didn't feel like getting up. I just didn't feel like having my quiet time. And the truth is, many of us are expecting God to do what he is expecting us to do. It was asked of Dr. Ironside one time, he said, by a student of his, and he said, "Man, I hear that you get up early in the mornings and have a quiet time." He said, "How do you do that, man? Do you pray about it all the time?" He said, "No, son, what I do is I get up, I get out of bed." You know, the truth is that the Holy Spirit's there to help us. But he's not there to make us get up. We have to make that decision. We have to decide that we're going to get up. And then he is there, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in his name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that God has said to you. That's John 14:26. And so the key is that he's not going to make you get up, but he's going to teach you. And then as you go to other people and you teach them, he's going to bring to remembrance the things that you've been taught. He is there for us. He is there to help us, but he is not there to make us do the things that God is expecting us to do. If we do not control or discipline ourselves, we could be disqualified. Not disqualified from having eternal life, but disqualified from the prize, the rewards that God has for us. God puts us in the sphere of influence that we are in, around the people that we are around, so that we can impact them for Christ. If they're unbelievers, so that we can share the gospel. If they are believers, so that we can show them how to imitate Christ, how to live like him in this lost and fallen world. If we do not prioritize or control our lives, then others will. and they may not have the same priorities that we have. Or the world will. It'll press us. It'll mold us. It'll conform us from the outside in if we don't consciously be transformed from the inside out. The truth is, the Christian life does not just happen. We will not naturally serve God and make an impact for Him. The natural thing to do, the natural thing in our lives, is to live for the flesh. The natural pull is that pull of Satan, the pull of the flesh, to do ungodly things. But the supernatural thing is to live for God in His power. And we can do that. Because sin no longer has power over us. Sin no longer reigns in our mortal bodies. And so we can live a supernatural life in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I think it's Paul's restatement of the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ at the end of his life. And Paul, because we see evangelism, you see training, you see that it's the power that is within him that he is striving, and he is striving with the purpose of bringing every man complete in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 and 29 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So he says, we proclaim him. We proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's the evangelism. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. That is the teaching side, the training people to obey all that God has commanded. Admonishing, encouraging people and training them with all wisdom. That's not just giving them the information. With all wisdom is knowledge and application. It's living out and talking about the things of God with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We don't just want to bring people to faith in Christ and drop them off there. So what do we have to do? We have to be disciplined. We have to be training ourselves to be godly so that we can bring them past the evangelism point and teach them the deeper things of God's Word, because we want to present every man complete in Christ. And when we present them to Christ, then he will reward us. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. And because you brought this one person to completion in Christ, and they went on and they were faithful, all of these other people who you see around you are your rewards as well, because you were faithful to present that one man complete in Christ." He says, "For this purpose also I strive." It's not an easy process. It's not going to be easy. You've got to take some time out of your life. But he strives according to God's power, which mightily works within him. We all have that same power within us. We realize that we can't do this on our own, because the natural thing is to be pulled by the flesh. But supernaturally, because of his power that is within us, we can do all of these things. We can be godly men and women who are teachers of other people. So who decides what we're going to do? We do. If we're going to make an impact for Christ, we need to remember that God's commands to each of us. God's commands are this: stop letting sin reign. Stop letting the flesh pull you and tell you what you're going to do. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you need to be looking at the Gospels to see what the life of Christ is like. He says, run the race so that you can get the prize. Realize that there is a prize out there for living a godly life. Put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're not here to fight the devil, but we need to stand firm against him. We need to walk worthy of our calling, called children of God, called ambassadors, called saints, set apart ones, called new creations in Christ. We need to walk worthy of those callings. And we need to work out our own salvation. We need to work out what God is working in us. That is that transformation from the inside out, rather than being pressed in from the mold of this world. So with all of that being said, let's think about some applications that we can think about as we go into this new year. I think number one is we need to evaluate who we are and who we want to be. Who are we right now? If somebody was to look at us, and would they see that family resemblance to God the Father and God the Son? We need to take time, because we saw that the ultimate goal for us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then number two is we need to begin training to be godly. Being self-controlled. Remember, it is you who decides if you're going to do the things that are going to accomplish your goal. It is you who decides if you're going to make all of the training regimens that you have for yourself. You decide. You have to be self-controlled. And then let's begin training by reading God's Word on a regular and everyday basis. Let's spend time with Him reading His Word. Let's spend time in prayer. God talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. So let's spend time doing those things. Let's spend time meditating on God's Word. You know, I used to read God's Word before I went through this class on a regular and everyday basis, but I read it as a religion. I read it, I'm done, I did my due diligence, I'm out of here, never thinking about what God's Word was saying to me. We have to meditate on it and think about what God is saying to us. And then memorizing God's Word, putting it in our minds so that when sin comes and tempts us, we will have God's Word to refute those temptations, just like Jesus did with Satan. Satan tempted Him, and He gave Him back God's Word. We need to have God's Word in our minds ready so that we can give an answer for the hope that is within us. When people ask us questions about God's Word, about how they can have eternal life, we need to have God's words prepared for them rather than our own words and our own opinions. And then number three is we need to be training others. There are unbelievers out there who are depending on you. We've got to be evangelizing them. And then there are believers who are depending on you. We need to be training them. And how are we going to do that? It all begins by self-control, by setting a purpose for our lives, realizing a plan of action that we have over the next few months and the next few years and the next few years after that, because this life is a long-distance run. It is not some sprint. And we have to go year after year, day after day, moment by moment, second by second, thinking about what is the most important relationship in our lives. Because God doesn't just want believers. He doesn't just want His children to show up once a week and visit with Him. He wants them on an everyday basis, spending time with Him and Him spending time with us. We strive to be disciplined so we can be godly men and women.